Good morning to all of you. Right, I would like to begin my sharing with a story. Remembering, this is only a story. Well, the story goes that George Bush Sr., he died and he went to heaven. And being the former president of the United States, you know, he always has this the habit with him that he would go around and says, "Hi, I'm George Bush, former president of the United States. And how are you, sir? And what's your name, sir?" And so he would go around, you know, just shaking other people's hands, introducing himself and wanting to get to know people around him. But he noticed that there was this man with long white hair and beard who seems to be avoiding him always avoiding him. And so one day, George Bush managed to corner this person, and he says, "Hi, I'm George Bush, former president of the United States. May I know your name, sir, and how are you?" And so this man with long white hair and beard says, I'm Moses." "Moses? You mean you're the Moses of the Old Testament?" Yes. "You mean you're the Moses who wrote the first five books of the Bible?" Yes. "The Moses who met God on the mountain and gave the children of Israel the Ten Commandments?" Yes. "Sir, I noticed that you have been avoiding me. You don't have to be afraid of me because I'm your favorite fan. You're my hero. Why do you avoid me?" And Moses said to Bush, "Because the last time I talked to a bush, I spent 40 years in the wilderness." So, who's in control of your mind? It's very important. Whoever is in control of your mind dictates who you are. And here Paul, in this, in chapter 3 of Ephesians, he's saying he's not afraid to be a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's saying that it is quite an honor to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. Now, the past few weeks, we have been looking at Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, and we read how Paul actually spells out to the church the privilege of being a Christian, what Christ means to every one of us, and how Christ has broken down that dividing wall that separates Jews from Gentiles, and how we are now made to be a temple of God. And now Paul says that, hey, you guys don't have to worry about me as a prisoner, because apparently from chapter 3 we find that people in Ephesus were probably concerned about Paul. What has Paul done to deserve being put in prison? What has Paul done so wrong that he deserved to be treated like that? He does not deserve just such treatment. He should be better than that. I suppose that being human, when we hear of a tragic event or something bad that has happened to us, to our friend, or to one of our family members, we will question, we will want to know, we will want to get to the bottom of the matter and see what actually happened. One theologian says that Paul mentioned being a prisoner 7 times in all his letters. And in the book of Ephesians, he wrote about himself being a prisoner 4 times. And so people were concerned. And Paul says that it's quite all right. I am a prisoner because it is for your sake, for the sake of the Gentiles. So in verse 1, Paul says that for the sake of the Gentiles, he is a prisoner. He is held as a prisoner. And then in verse 13, in this passage from chapter 3, verse 1 to 13, in verse 13, he says, I, Paul, is in bondage, and it's all for your glory. It's all for your glory simply because I have shared the gospel with you. I have shared the mystery with you, and you have responded, and you have found Jesus. And that's the important thing. And Paul says that not only am I a prisoner, but I am also a minister. So he started this chapter, chapter 3, verse 1, with being a prisoner, verse 13, as being in bond, in bonds. And in verse 7, he says that he is a minister. He is a minister of God's grace. He is a minister by God's grace. And God has given this power and this grace to him to share and to reason out the extent of this mystery. And because of that, he says in verse 2 that he has this vision and this thing from God that he wants to share with the people, with everyone that he knows, the grace of Jesus Christ. In fact, if you look into Colossians chapter 1, you will find that Paul says that don't worry about me being a prisoner. Because of me being a prisoner, the entire guards in Caesar's palace have come to know Jesus Christ. Can you imagine Paul being chained to one prison guard on the left, one on the right, and another two standing in front of him, and another probably another two at the door. Six of them. And Paul would probably say, "Say, Mr. Prison Guards, I wonder if you have time. I want to share with you the gospel about Jesus Christ. Ah, I guess you have nowhere to go. You're stuck with me for 6 hours, 8 hours. Hey, why not? Why not we talk about Jesus?" And he says that because of his sharing with these prison guards, they have come to know Jesus Christ as the Savior. If Paul had not been a prisoner, these guards would not have found Jesus. And so in Paul's mind it is, I don't really mind if people preach Christ out of envy or out of passion, as long as the gospel is preached, that is all that is that matters. And so Paul wants to share God's grace and wants to share this mystery with people. And because the church at Ephesus received this grace, they had this admission into God's presence with freedom and confidence. And you can find that in verse 12. And then in verse 3, it is told to us that this has all got to do with the mystery that is made known. And this mystery that is made known is all about what Jesus Christ has done for us. And you can find that in verse 11, the mystery accomplished in Jesus Christ. Then in verse 4, it says that God has given to him this clear understanding of the gospel, so that in verse 10, the church now can understand this and proclaim it not only to everyone around us, but also to principalities and powers in the heavenlies. That means to say that as a church, we have this power, we have this authority to share the gospel with people and to proclaim it to all those evil forces that you are already defeated by Jesus, and in Jesus Christ there is freedom for anyone who accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior. This mystery has been hidden from generations past, and it has been revealed to the holy apostles and the prophets through the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. You can find that in verse 5. And so this is something that that is probably very new to the people. We'll explore that a little bit more in a few moments' time. And then because of that, he says that now we have this right to make it plain, make this mystery plain to everyone. Now that God has revealed it to us, we want to share it with you. We want to make it simple for you to understand. So in verse 6, it says that because you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, Gentiles are now also included in Israel. And you have experienced that, all right? So through the Holy Spirit, it has been explained that the Gentiles are now included into God's family. And this is the plan that God has all this while. And Paul is taking this advantage, so to speak, and he's preaching it to the Gentiles. Paul himself as a prisoner. You might say that what made Paul change his mind? Because he was a Jew, a chief persecutor of the church. He goes about everywhere bringing people to the high priest, bringing the Christians to the high priest to be punished. And then he got this letter and he wants to go to Damascus to bring those Christians, those followers of the way, back to Jerusalem to be punished. So you might say, why Damascus? Because Damascus, you might say, is like a hub. It's like a city where people from south and north meets together, and that's where there's this street called Straight, and it's quite a long street, and it's where people come to trade and so forth. And so that is the perfect spot for propagating or spreading the gospel. So Paul knew that in order to shut down the way, to shut down Christianity, he must go to Damascus and he must tear those fellas down, right? Take them down. Take them back to Jerusalem. But little did he know that on the way, Jesus met him. And Jesus informed him that, look, I am Jesus, the person whom you are persecuting. And he says to Ananias, please go to Saul and heal him. Hey, God, are you sure? You know, this person, Saul, you know who he is. He's the persecutor of the church, and he has come here to take us back, to arrest us and take us back to Jerusalem. God, have you made a mistake? But Jesus said to Ananias, I have plans for Paul, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake. And he has chosen him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul made the decision. He made his decision to follow Jesus. Ananias made his decision. He obeyed Jesus and he healed Saul. And we know the rest of the story. Where is your Damascus? Or what is your Damascus? Have you met Jesus on your Damascus? Are there some things that you have gone through in life that is keeping you from coming to Jesus? You know, there are some things that I've done that is not very pleasant to talk about. And for many years, I have listened to a lie. A lie that somebody, out of her good-heartedness, shared with me. Although it was not, she did not know that I would react the way that I reacted. She said, look at David. Because of some of the things that he has done in his life was never the same again. The sword never left his family. And I thought that maybe because of some of the wrong things that I've done, my life could never, ever be the same again. And that was from 1978. I had that thought. And I carried that thought with me until 1991. For years, I've kept that thought. I will never be the same again. I can never be the same again. Until one wise old man in Tasmania, he pulled me aside and he asked me three simple questions. The first question he asked me was, when Jesus died on the cross for you, did he not die for your past, your present, and your future sins? I said, yes, he did. Second question he asked is there any sin too great that God cannot forgive? And I said, no. Then he asked me the third question. If God has forgiven you, why can't you forgive yourself? That's exactly what I the lie that I experienced. If God has forgiven me, why am I being so harsh to myself? Why can't I let Jesus take control and take over? I need a change of mind. I cannot let my old self control me. I must think a new way. I must accept Jesus and his way. And when he says that I am free, therefore I am free. It does not depend on what I have done. It does not depend on who I think I am. But it depends on who Jesus says I am. And if Jesus says that I am free, that he has forgiven me of my sins, then in front of Jesus, in front of God, I can have this free and confident access to God and say, God, on the basis of your forgiveness and what Christ has done for me, I am free. I am yours. That was a lie that I heard before, and then I found, and this old man enlightened my heart to show me that, hey, you have been wrong. You have been listening to a lie. Come back to Jesus. The mystery, this mystery that Paul was talking about, he has already explained it from chapters 1 and 2. A theologian by the name of O'Brien, P.T. O'Brien, he says that it is inadequate to claim the mystery is only about God's acceptance of Gentiles and the union with the Jews. But it is also about that Christ is the starting point for the true understanding. Frank Tillman, another theologian, says unification of Gentiles and Jews in a new people through Christ, and God's plan to unite Christ, things in heaven and also on earth. And I think it was Hodges who says this, that it was a progressive revelation rather than a one-time revelation. So we find that Paul mentioning that this mystery was revealed by the Holy Spirit to the holy apostles and the prophets. And so we have to ask ourselves, therefore, how do we understand this? Can I suggest that we look into the book of Luke and Acts? In the book of Luke, you will find that Luke was writing to Theophilus. We don't know he was a Jew or a Greek, all right? But he wrote to Theophilus, and he explained to him what had happened. And in doing so, he answered this question: what does the kingdom of God look like now that Jesus has completed his redemption work? And then his second book, again addressed to Theophilus, the book of Acts, he answered this question: what does the kingdom of God look like now that Jesus has ascended to heaven? Okay. And so we find that in these two books, the mystery was beginning to be unfolded. Okay, and it talks about the Gentiles being included along with Israel. And that was Simeon's song during the time when Jesus was just a baby, 8 days old. And we find that in the book of Acts, outcast, those who were prevented from entering the temple, was accepted by God. Firstly, it was the lame beggar. Because of his handicap, he could not enter into the temple. He was only at the threshold. But because of the healing that Peter performed through the name of Jesus, this man was leaping and he went into, and he was jumping over and into the temple. So it's like over the threshold and being accepted. And then there was the Ethiopian eunuch. And it was through Philip. The eunuch went over to Jerusalem, hoping to get into the temple. But because of his handicap as well, he was barred from entering the temple. But Jesus met him on the road. And Jesus saved this person through Philip. And so we find that a Jewish outcast, Gentile outcast, does not really matter. In Jesus Christ, he will bring the outcast together. Peter said to the high priest, there is salvation in no one else, but it is only in Jesus Christ. Let me find that from chapter 5, 6, and 7, that the transfer of the authority from the high priest and the priesthood is now being, this transfer of authority is now slowly being given over to the apostles. And in the sharing of Stephen, you will find that Stephen was like saying, the temple has fulfilled its purpose. It is no longer required. It is not that the temple has become useless. That is the wrong thinking. But the temple has fulfilled its purpose. Now that Jesus Christ has come, now we do not. There is no longer a need for the temple, because now we can go and have direct access into the presence of God through Jesus Christ. And so we find that in the book of Acts, God accepts Gentile believers as well. Acts chapter 10. And we also find that this mystery was beginning to unfold and says that, the ministry of Peter and the ministry of Paul, Peter to the Jews, Paul to the Gentiles, they were very, very similar. For example, in Jerusalem, Peter, by the power of Jesus, healed a man that was lame. Paul in Lystra did the same thing through the power of Jesus, helped a lame man. And both of them were born lame. Okay? Peter raised Dorcas from the dead. Paul raised Eutychus from the dead. Peter rebuked Simon the sorcerer. Paul rebuked Elimus the sorcerer. Paul and Peter, during their last days, they were put into the same prison before they were being executed. If you go to Rome today, you will find that there is this museum with the words outside saying the prison place of Paul, of Peter and Paul. And so you find that what God was doing with the Jews, God is also through Peter, God is also doing to the Gentiles through Paul. So we find that now God has literally removed that dividing wall. And the dividing wall that stopped the Gentiles from entering or being united with Jesus, with God, is actually the law. All right? There was one Jewish theologian who says that the law was given to protect the Jews, so that it's like a wall surrounding them, so that the Gentiles are not accepted into the Jewish culture. But Jesus Christ has broken that wall down, Ephesians chapter 2. And because that is removed, that has been broken down, Gentiles and Jews are now united together as one person, the church. But how do we put all these things into practice? Let me share with you from my own personal experience. I was born into a Buddhist and a Taoist background. My father, he practices Buddhism. All right. In fact, he was the secretary and treasurer of the Buddhist Society in the state of Perak in Malaysia, where I came from. And my mom was a Taoist. And so you might say that, what, Buddhists and Taoists, don't they clash a little bit? They did clash a little bit, but mom and dad was like, yeah, it's all right. Yeah. You have your belief, I have mine. Okay? So the Buddhists believed the Buddha was not a god, neither was he the son of God. He was born, lived, and died a human being. And so to most Buddhists, it seems like Buddhism is like a philosophy. But in Taoism, it's like my mom had a whole altar table full of gods, a pantheon of gods that she worships. All right? Just in case we miss out one, so we must add more. And so when I became a Christian, some of my friends said to me, "You are a Christian now. You only have Jesus. I am a Buddhist and Taoist. I have many gods." And so my only answer to them is, well, it depends on who, on how powerful is your God. If your God is powerful enough, one is good enough. And so for us as Buddhist and Taoists, it is very important for us to perform good works, so that in doing so, we may accumulate for ourselves good enough deeds or karmas, so that in the next life, in the next incarnation, then we could be reincarnated into something better. Okay? Not as an insect or a cow or a donkey, but something better. And so our worldview is this. Jesus is the Westerner's God. People from Europe, from the West, they believe in Jesus. But the Eastern people, especially the Chinese, all right, we believe in the Taoism and Buddhism. The Indians believe in their Indian gods. The Muslims believe in their Muslim God. Okay. And so we have many hurdles that we need to overcome in order for us to enter eternal life. Some hurdles could include things like respect for your elders, honoring of ancestors, not offending the gods, doing good deeds, right? And maybe some other things like the European came to our country and they colonized us. We will have nothing to do with the European gods. So these are things that we have to overcome. So how do we overcome that? We need people to explain to us clearly the meaning of the gospel. It took someone the trouble to sit down with me to explain to me who Jesus really was. And when I found who Jesus really was, I gave my life to him. Now that we are being set free, or I've been set free, what shall I do? Look, I have friends and I have met up with people who have involved themselves in unwholesome spiritual activities, such as palmistry, fortune telling, being a medium, or going into a trance, you know, being possessed by certain gods, playing with the spirit of the coin, with the lady of the basket, with the OG bots and all these things. And some of these people who have who have played with all these things, but when it came to know Jesus Christ, they needed the assurance that God is powerful enough to set them free. And so the book of Ephesians is so important for us to help people who have involved themselves in such spiritual activities and help them understand that Jesus, when he sets you free, you are indeed free. When Jesus sets you free, he did not leave you just as orphans, but he has given you the Holy Spirit. And in the book of Ephesians, it tells us that we are now seated with Christ Jesus in the heavenlies. Now we belong to Jesus. And that's why Paul in Romans chapter 8 can say, there is nothing that can ever separate us from the love of Christ. Because he has experienced this mystery. Because he knows this mystery. That, oh man, this is something that has been hidden, and now I get it. Now I get it. Now I know what Jesus means. And he shares it with people. And so believers' hearts must be enlightened by God's word. They must claim their new status in Jesus Christ. Because now, formerly, I may belong to the evil one or the devil. But because of Jesus Christ and his accomplished and finished work on the cross, I am now a child of God. I am who I am, not because of what I say I am, but because of what Christ says I am and how he has saved me and delivered me. I am a child of God. I belong to God. And so together now we are fellow heirs and members of the same body. We are fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That is our new status. But let's not put this status to the test. Paul was a minister and a prisoner as well. He was willing to go through all kinds of hardships so that people can understand the gospel. Jesus has died for us. He paid the ultimate price for us so that we can be one. He has broken down that dividing wall. He has made us to be like a holy living temple before him. Him and his Holy Spirit dwells in us. So my brothers and sisters, how dare we destroy the work of Christ by being disunited? How dare we break the Church of Jesus Christ by arguing, by tearing people down? We need to show the powers and principalities in the heavenlies what Christ has done for us. If we are not united, we cannot do that. If we are already divided, there is no message, there is nothing we can say to those principalities and powers in the heavenlies that what Christ has done for us is good enough for us. We are making a mockery of the gospel if we keep on fighting with one another. I want, what is good for me. I want my right. I don't care who you are, but if you disrespect me, I will tear you down. That's not the way to think as Christians. That's not how to be thankful for what Christ has done for us. Think a new way. And that's why Paul in Romans chapter 12 says, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that you can be like a living sacrifice. God calls us to be unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When was the last time we hear about someone in Australia, in Sydney, a Christian in Sydney, in Australia, or in this church, who went through persecution here in Australia? Not very likely. But it is estimated that in the subcontinent of India, 10% of all Christians there are going through persecutions every day. And they estimate there are about 67 million or 68 million Christians in India. Which means to say 6.8 million Christians in India are suffering or being persecuted for their faith and belief in Jesus Christ. If we can transport all those persecuted Christians to Sydney and replace them with people who are not being persecuted here in Sydney, you'll find that probably every person you meet in Sydney is being persecuted. That's like that. That's the amount of people being persecuted. Yet Jesus says he has not left us alone. Are we willing to suffer for the sake of Christ? Paul says that he was a prisoner and yet he is also a minister. He knows his position. He knows that nothing can separate him from the love of Christ. He knows that people need the gospel. Are we willing to take the gospel to the people around us? Oh, no. let's not bother that person because I think that person is busy, you know, watching Home and Away. Let's not disturb them. He might, that person might argue with me. Let's get out of our comfort zone. Let's stop giving excuses. Let's do something for the Church of Jesus Christ. Let's be a witness for Jesus Christ. God has saved us not so that we can warm our pews and keep on singing the song, "I'm on my way to heaven. I shall not be moved." But God has saved us so that we can be a witness for Jesus Christ. Let's close with a word of prayer, and then we will have the communion. Father, we thank you for the book of Ephesians. We thank you that in it you have told us who we are and have revealed to us the mystery that has been kept from ages past, but now has been revealed through the holy apostles and the prophets. God, we thank you that you are the one who has broken down the dividing wall and made us to be your temple. God, we thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul, whom you have asked to be an apostle to the Gentiles. We thank you for this example that he was not afraid to be a prisoner. He was not ashamed to be a prisoner, but he saw it as a privilege, and he was a faithful minister before you and before men. Father, we pray that you will search our hearts and our minds. We pray that you will transform us, that you will help us to think as you think, that you will use us in the way that seems fit to you. And we pray for ourselves that if there be any hidden sins in us, we pray that you will forgive us. We pray that if there are some struggles that we are struggling in ourselves, that we will have that Damascus Road experience, that you can change us, that you can transform us, and that we can be useful for your kingdom. And so, Lord, we pray that you will bless us, that you will enlarge our ministries, that you will enlarge our faith, that you will give to us the boldness to share the mystery, the gospel of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen.